right? Last week we heard about a mantle rent, and this week I'll be preaching about a kingdom torn, Lord willing. A kingdom torn. First was the mantle rent, that was personal. This time, a kingdom torn, this is corporate or a group, speaking to a group of people together. First, I have something of special interest. Does anybody know where the game of basketball came from? I thought this was interesting. I heard about this the other day. The game of basketball was invented by a man named James Naismith. He was physical education instructor of the YMCA training school in Springfield, Massachusetts. And that was in 1891, in the December of 1891. In December, it was cold out, so his men that he had normally playing football and rugby in the summer had nothing to do in the winter but calisthenics and working out in the gym and things. But they quickly got tired of that, and the attendance fell. And if you don't know, YMCA is a young men's Christian association. They try to hide that these days or forget all about it, you know, but that's what it was. And during the wintertime, young men would come in, and they'd come in to go out and pass out tracts. They'd go door knocking and street preaching things in the summertime, but the attendance fell for that too because of the weather. So this man, James Naismith, was given the task of coming up with a game that they could play indoors. And with his task at hand, he rounded up a couple of peach baskets, and he took those peach baskets, and having the janitor to fix those on either side of the court, he developed 13 rules for the game. And he had divided the class of 18 students into two teams, 9 players on each team, and came up with the positions. And the object was to throw a soccer ball, because they didn't have a basketball at the time, throw a soccer ball into the peach baskets that they nailed on either side. The first public basketball game was in Springfield, Massachusetts, USA, on March 11th, 1892. The basketball game has now grown into more than 300 million people play it worldwide, and it's a multi-million-dollar business. You'll find the Basketball Hall of Fame in Springfield, Massachusetts. It's interesting that the first game that was ever played, the score was 1-10. It was a real low-scoring game. But what it did is that it brought those young men back into the YMCA during the winter months, and it also brought huge crowds because it became wildly popular within just a few years. Brought in huge crowds, and they used it to, once they had played basketball and had the crowds in, they used it to witness to the men who came, and many souls were won to Jesus Christ because of that game. You wouldn't know anything about that nowadays. You look on the internet, and they'll say that he was a Christian educator or something like that, but they won't talk anything about how it was a YMCA was a street preaching, gospel preaching outfit, and how they used it to bring young men in and won many to Christ as a result of that game. But that's the truth of it. And that's the world for you. The world will give no glory to Jesus Christ if it doesn't have to. Let's take a look in our Bibles tonight in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1. That's the first of the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos. And Hosea chapter 6, verse 1, is right after the book of Daniel. I said last time that I was going to try to make it short, and my sermon lasted 40 minutes, so I'm going to try to improve on that tonight. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1. And let's read together. Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Now, that passage speaks of the tearing that happened when they were conquered by Assyria and Babylon and carried off into captivity. But it also speaks of a future tearing that will happen to this nation. God will tear this nation to pieces. these people to pieces in the day of his great tribulation, the great day of his wrath. It speaks of the future wrath of God. God tore the nation of Israel, and God will heal them. And it says that after 2 days, on the third day, he will raise us up, and we will live in his sight physically, live in the sight of Jesus Christ on his throne in Jerusalem, on the throne of David in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this meeting, Lord, and for the good spirit tonight and the singing. And Father, for these people I know who have been praying for me, and Lord, praying for this message. Father, we come here tonight not just for ourselves, not just to get something from ourselves, Father, but to worship you. And Lord, to learn how we can walk in obedience and more pleasing to you every day. Father, I pray that you would open up this text, Lord, and that your spirit would minister tonight to all of us here, Father. And Lord, help us all. Everyone here is in need, Lord, and everyone here could walk a little closer with Jesus, including me. And first of all, me, Father. We thank you for it. Thank you for what you're going to do, Father. And it's Jesus, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Tonight we're talking about a kingdom torn, the kingdom of Israel. The nation of Israel started way back when God called a man named Abram. And he said to Abram that he was going to give him, he was going to bless him and bless his seed. And his seed was going to be like the stars in heaven for their number, or like the sand of the sea and for its number. It couldn't be counted. And he called Abram out of his country in the land of Uz. And then Abraham left it, and he said, I want you to leave your people, leave your kindred behind, and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to tell you about. Go to a land, and I'll tell you when you get there. And Abraham left and eventually ended up in the land of Canaan. And in the land of Canaan, his people grew to be 70 total. And then from there, there was a great famine, and then Abraham and his people, 70 of them total, went down into Egypt. And while they were in Egypt, that kingdom nurtured Israel while they were there, and they began to multiply, and they began to grow. And they growed to about 3 million by the time God called them out of Egypt. And they'd been down in there, and Pharaoh got afraid of what could happen, and because they were growing so much and multiplying, and Pharaoh was afraid that they were going to turn on him. And so he made them slaves, and he brought them into bondage. And so God said to Moses, he said, I want you to go tell Pharaoh to let my people go and call them out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and I'm going to take them to the promised land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. And God calls Moses, and Moses goes in there and does as he's told, and long story short, eventually Pharaoh lets him go. God brings his people out of Egypt, a type of the world, a house of bondage, brings them out of Egypt and up into the promised land. And it's a time of when God gave his laws to his people, to his chosen people. And he gave his laws and taught them how that they should worship God, not to worship idols, but how they should fear God, and that there's one God, and he should be feared and served above all. And he brought them up out of Egypt and up to the promised land. And finally they crossed over into the promised land with Joshua and conquered. And there the nation of Israel started with, first of all, with a king that they chose, Solomon. Not God's king, but their king. I'm sorry, Saul. And from Saul and his failures, then came God's chosen king, David. With David, the king prospered, the kingdom prospered. It was the golden age of Israel. And during that time, they were the greatest kingdom in all the known world at that time. Not a world power like Egypt before them, or like Assyria and Babylon after them, but the greatest kingdom around. And during that time, with David, it was the golden age. And David said, I want to build you a temple, Lord. And the Lord said, I'm not going to let you build a temple because you've got blood on your hands. But I'll let your son Solomon build me a temple. And he'll build me a house, and I'm going to dwell in there. And then that's where I'll put my name. And then so David died, and he was gathered to be with those that slept with his fathers. And then up comes Solomon. Solomon's the king of Israel, and God allows him to build a house. And in Israel, Solomon builds a house, puts it in Jerusalem. And God says, I'm going to place my name there. Now, what's Israel there for? Israel was placed in the land of Canaan, which was a very strategic spot. Whether it's economy, whether it's governmental power, whether it's import and export, whatever it may be, right there, that was a crucial spot, that little sliver of land, and they're still fighting over it today. Lord help me. Whether you were in Egypt and you were going up to Assyria, or whether you were in Assyria and you were going down into Egypt, or whether you were in Babylon and you want to go down into Egypt, that land of Canaan was right there on that highway where you'd be traveling right through that. If it was export coming in from the merchant ships, then you would be going there to, you'd be going to the land of Canaan and to one of those coastal ports. That was a very important place. God said, right there is where I'm going to build a house for my name. And Israel will be a light to the world around them. They'll have the testimony that there is one true God. Why? Because at that time, there were heathen around there that served and worshipped thousands of idols. They worshipped the idols of gods of the stars, gods of the sun, gods of the moon. They worshipped gods of the hills, gods of the water. They had all kinds of gods. And God said, I'm going to put my people there to be a testimony that there is one true God. Fear him. And that was their purpose. And there they were in Israel. But that something happened. At the very beginning of this kingdom, the people desired to be like the world. They desired to be just like the world. And tonight, we're going to be reading a few sections of Scripture. If you'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5. Just let you know ahead of time, we're going to be reading a little bit of Scripture. In 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5, we learn that the first thing that tore this nation apart was that at the very offset, was that they desired to be like the world. Now, in our nation, in America, I believe that the strongest section or the strongest group in the fiber of America that really makes America great and makes America strong is the family. In the American nation, it's the family that makes America strong, and families are falling apart. It's one out of every two marriages end in divorce. The families aren't what they used to be. The devil knows that. The devil knows how to tear America apart. He knows if he's going to tear America apart and bring America to its knees, then he's going to have to attack the family, and he has attacked the family. And tonight I'd like to look at it. I'm not going to preach about, you might have guessed I'm going at preaching about the nation of Israel and likening it to the American nation, but not really at the entire nation, but more so I want to focus in on the family, because that's where it all starts. If you got a good godly family, it raises up good godly children. If the parents aren't hypocrites and the children see that there's no difference between mom and dad when they go to church, then on Monday morning, they're still the same. They still love Jesus. If you have an altar in your home, if worship doesn't end at Sunday night at 8:30, but if worship continues on through the week, your kids see that, then it'll stick with them. And they'll know what's right, and they may wander from the Lord as they grow up, but eventually they'll come back, and they'll know what to come back to. They'll know what the real thing is. But the people desired to be like the world. There in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5. Look at verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all nations. They wanted to be just like all the other nations around them. But God had called them out to be a peculiar people. You'd see that in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. God wanted them to be a peculiar people, that is, a special people, that is, to be different from the world. But Israel, right off the bat, they didn't want judges over them anymore. They wanted a king just like all the other nations. All the other nations had a king, and they saw how the other nations were prospering when they had their kings, and they wanted to be just like the world. They wanted to be just like all those other kingdoms, and they wanted to have a king. God knew that they were going to do this. But God said, when this happens, then I'll choose the king for you. But they didn't want God's choice. They wanted the people's choice. And in doing so, they didn't just want to be like the world, but they rejected their God. It was God who was ruling over them prior to their king. It was God who protected them when they went into battle. It was God who fought for them. But in desiring to be like the world and like all the other nations and have a king, they rejected their God. They hardened their necks, the Bible says, and they didn't believe in their God eventually. They chose to have a king like all the other nations. But they were to be a peculiar people. They were to be different. They were to be different from the other nations in their dress, in their dietary laws, in the fact that they worshipped one true God. Everything about them was different. It's no different for a Christian today. When I was coming up, a real popular saying was, just be yourself. You know, just be yourself. Do what you want to do. And everybody was going around at that time saying, just be yourself. They were all growing their hair out, you know. And at that time, Kurt Cobain was popular. And everybody was wearing flannel shirts, you know, and jeans that were torn up a little bit, and skater shoes. And everybody just said, just be yourself, just be yourself. But they were all dressing the same. That's the thing that cracked me up. They all looked alike, but they were all trying to be themselves, you know. And they all talked alike. That's just kids' stuff. But that's the world for you. That's the world for you. They just want to be like everybody else. It's a group thing. No matter what factor of society you look at, whether you're looking at sports and guys that are into that, I call them jocks, or whether you're looking at preps, you know, people that are into fashion and they form their cliques, whether you look at the brains, you know, and the geeks, and they get into this kind of things, computers, no matter what it is, for some reason about human nature, that we like to find some group to identify ourselves with, and we'll have common characteristics, talk kind of the same, dress kind of the same, and that's just, it's just like that in the world. It's just like there's comfort in numbers, comfort in associating yourself with a certain group, and to a certain extent, we do that in the church, but not in a spiritual church. But they desire to be just like the world. And you know, the Bible says that Christians, not just the Jews in the Old Testament, but Christians are a peculiar people. God wanted to do the same thing with Christians in this day. If you look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15, or I'll just read it to you. The Bible says that Christians are supposed to be a peculiar people. We're supposed to be different than the world. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, it says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. I'm reading 2 Timothy. That was good stuff, but that wasn't what I wanted. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. What is it? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Yes. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who himself gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Jesus Christ gave himself. He gave his back to the smiters. He gave his face to the people who would pluck off his hair, plucked off the hair of his beard in chunks, and had nothing just but a bloody mess there on his face. His face was all beaten and swollen and bruised up. He by the time they got done with him, he didn't even look like a man. Jesus gave himself for us and suffered for our sins. Why? That he might redeem us from all iniquity, that's sin, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We are supposed to be different. We're no longer supposed to live in sin, live according to the lusts of the flesh, and giving in to those desires, but we're supposed to put down the flesh and walk in the Spirit. Now, that's not the world. The world says, you know, it's got a message where you just indulge yourself. And today's your day, and we're going to do everything you want to do. That's the world for you. The Bible speaks of being purified from all iniquity. That's living a holy life. Holy, completely separated unto God, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now that's different. You know what the devil will do sometimes? He'll come up and tap you on the shoulder and say, don't you ever just get tired of separating yourself from them? You'd get along a little bit better if you just dress a little bit more like they do and get in there together with them and kid around with them and talk like they do. Don't you ever get tired of being different? You'd have more friends if you'd cut it out with all this Jesus stuff. You know, you don't have to talk about Jesus all the time. What you need to do is just go make friends with them. And that's what the devil will do. And you know what? Sometimes the flesh gets tired of all the time being separated from people and being different. But that's the devil talking. God's will is that we would be redeemed from all iniquity and purified as a peculiar people to be different in this world. The king of the nation of Israel desired many pleasures. Take a look at 1 Kings chapter 11. I told you we'd be turning to several scriptures tonight, but the scripture is purifying. Not only did the people in the kingdom of Israel desire to be like the world, but the king of that kingdom desired many pleasures. This was the second thing that tore the nation of Israel apart. At the beginning, the people already desired to be like the world around them. And after they'd gone through their golden age and on into the end of their golden age with their last king, Solomon, he starts out, and the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 11, but King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh. He married the daughter of Pharaoh first, out of Egypt, out of what's in the Bible the type of the world, out of the place that God said, I don't want you to send anybody down there into Egypt. God gave specific commands unto the king that we'll look at not to send anybody down into Egypt for anything. God didn't want them leaning on Egypt for protection, which is what they did, but leaning on God for protection. But he loved many strange women, the Bible says. Women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Those were all the people that they were supposed to kill when they came into the land of Canaan. I mean, over time, God said, I'm going to have you wipe them out, not all at once, but eventually wipe them all out. He was marrying them. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. But Solomon clave unto these in love. You know, the Bible says that we're not supposed to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The Bible says if you're going to marry, you marry a believer. You marry somebody that's like-minded with you, like faith, loves Jesus Christ. You know what? If you're looking for somebody to marry, marry somebody who reads the Bible every day, who prays, who talks about Jesus. Marry somebody who you've seen them witnessing to somebody. That they're the kind of people that maybe you don't go for passing out tracts, but the kind of people who at least every once in a while likes to reach out to the lost people with some sort of a way to reach out with them. Whether I don't care if you have a bake sale or if you have a sports activity or whatever you do. I like handing out pamphlets and tracts and stuff like that. But marry somebody like that, somebody who's working for Jesus, somebody who loves Jesus. That's who we're supposed to be married to, not to the people of the world. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives. And that right there, that's princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. No wonder everything fell apart. And his wives turned away his heart. Solomon having all these wives, first of all, he disobeyed God. The king was not supposed to multiply horses from Egypt. The Bible says. The king was not supposed to send the people to Egypt. The king was not supposed to multiply wives unto himself. And he was not supposed to multiply silver and gold. And Solomon did all of these. And then the Bible says that with great riches, you'll be pierced through with many sorrows. The man of the home is the king of the home. And the woman of the home is the queen. And many times men in their homes will spend their lives and spend all of their time just seeking pleasures and just indulging in whatever their fancy is, whatever it might be. You know, when men these days get older and get bigger, they're just bigger kids with bigger toys. They say that yesterday's 20, today is the new 30. And today, when they're 30 years old, they finally start acting like they're 20 years old. And when they're 40 years old, they finally start acting like they're 30 years old. Men are just big kids these days, a lot of them. They go to work, and now that's a good thing to go to work, but they spend all their time working so that they can buy bigger toys. And they spend their time working for boats and working for houses and working for guns and working for whatever it may be. And none of those things are bad in and of themselves, but they give themselves over to that completely. And many men get into the pleasures of the lust of the flesh and not being pleased just with their wives alone, but it takes something else. No longer is their wives enough for them, but they've got to go places where they can see other women. And they give themselves over to that, not loving their wives, not being a king of the home and ruling his house well, not leading his family in worship and devotion at home. There's no family altar in the house. Because the king of the home has given himself over to serving pleasures and serving the lust of the flesh rather than serving God in his home for his family. Not only did the people seek to be like the world, and did the king desire the pleasures of this life, but the kingdom itself forsook their God and worshipped idols. And this is really what put the last nail in the coffin for Israel, was their worship of idols. If you turn to 2 Kings chapter 17, now this is a lengthy passage, but let's get an idea what the Bible says about what happened here with Israel and why God poured out his wrath upon Israel, why he sent in Assyria and Babylon to bring them in to captivity and take them off and to just scatter his people. He did that because they worshipped and served idols and feared idols rather than God. In 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 7, "For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel which they had. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God." You know, if you got to hide to do something, you know it's not right. If you got to hide from your parents to do something, it's not right. If there's something you're doing and you say, "Boy, I sure hope the preacher doesn't drive by right now and see me, what I'm doing here," it's not right. If you got to hide, then it's wrong. You know why? Because your conscience is convicting you. And in your conscience, you have something that says that this is right and this is wrong. And you got that knowledge from Adam and Eve when they took of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there they had something to base their conscience on, knowing good and evil. You have a conscience. And if your conscience convicts you, and if your conscience condemns you, and if it's something you feel like you're doing that you got to hide to do this thing, or you wouldn't want to do it around other Christians, you know it's wrong. You don't have to question. I wonder if God, you know, really cares that much about what I'm doing. I wonder if it's a big deal. You don't have to question. In verse 8, "They walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made." Verse 10, "And they set them up images and groves in every high hill, under every green tree, and they burn incense," and so on and so forth. And if you look down to verse 18, "Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only, and Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel that they made, and the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel, and delivered them into the hand of spoilers." In verse 21, "For he rent Israel from the house of David." The kingdom forsook God and worshipped idols, and so God forsook them. It says that the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. God just cast them out of his sight. He says, "Just get away from me. I don't even want to look at you." He told them that they should fear him and to be a testimony to all the nations around that there is one true God and that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, and they forsook God and served idols. Now, what's an idol? Noah Webster's dictionary is great, and sometimes he gets to preaching at you in his definitions. But in the Noah Webster Dictionary of 1828, an idol was defined as an image, a form, or a representation, usually of a man or other animal consecrated as an object of worship, a pagan deity. And by the way, these pagan deities, these idols that were found by archaeologists, they were only found after the time of the flood. They were images created to represent the beasts and the beings prior to the flood, when the sons of God went into the daughters of men. And Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives, somebody carried that knowledge over into the new world after the flood and created these idols and passed it down. There are idols of wood and stone and metals. A person, another thing that an idol can be is a person loved, honored of the people, as in the prince was the idol of the people. Today, in modern day society, it's of course American Idol. Those are people who are loved, honored of the people. And it's anything on which we set our affections, or that to which we indulge ourselves in excessive and sinful attachment. Now all of us here know that the Catholic Church, you know, when they first started out in like the first 100 years, they were all right. But then they eventually ended up in apostasy and worshiping idols. And they use them, they call them aids to worship. But they bow down to these things and they pray to them. They pray to dead men. They pray to Mary rather than praying to Jesus Christ. And all of us are aware of that. And we understand that that's wrong. But do you know in a Baptist church you have idolatry? You do. It says that anything on which we set our affections, that to which we indulge an excessive and sinful attachment. Can you think of anything that we indulge in as an excessive or sinful attachment? The Apostle John said that God's Son, Jesus Christ, is the true God and eternal life. And he said at the end of his epistle, 1 John, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." And amen. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, the Jews rejected God the Father. They rejected God the Father when they said, "We want a king to be like all the other nations." In the New Testament, they rejected God the Son when they said, "We'll have no king but Caesar." And they said, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Away with him! We want Caesar." They rejected God the Son. And now in the church age, in this present day that we live in, the Jews are rejecting God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is not here now. Jesus Christ is sitting on the right hand of the Father. But the Holy Spirit is here now. He descended to dwell in men. He's here now, and he's rejected today by the Jews, by the nation of the Jews. The gospel witness, the work of the Holy Spirit to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. The Jews have rejected God totally. And in America, Americans have rejected God. And I'm going to tell you that even in Baptist churches, many forsake God. Many leave the church. They forsake God. They walk out on him. They go to do their own thing. But even in the church, we're guilty of idolatry. The Bible says that covetousness is idolatry. It explains idolatry a little bit farther. Now I want to talk about the postures of American idol worshipers. The first kind of worship, of idol worship that we have here in Bible Baptist Church and in all churches across America, because we are living in the day of the Laodicean church age, this is the first one we have. That's what we have right there. You know what that is? That's the boob tube. Now, some people, the way I was brought up, the television was used as a babysitter. That's a foolish thing to do with your kids. That's a foolish thing to do, to just give your kids over to the world for 2 or 3 hours after school, to let them be babysat by the television. That's like asking the devil to babysit your kids. That's like you just get on the phone, you say, "Hello, devil?
Yes.
I need somebody to come and watch little Joey here tonight. I'm going to be away." "Okay. Yes, if you could just be by at my house tonight." "Oh, yes. Yes, my name is Mrs. Worldly Wisdom." "Yeah, okay. Yes. I live at 1 Worldly Christian Street." "Mm-hmm. That's in the town of Pleasureville." "Yes." "Okay. Oh, you devil, stop." "Yes, yes, I saw you on Facebook. I saw it. You are a devil. Okay, all right, goodbye." It's just about like that. Just like asking the devil to just come over your house and babysit your children. You let them sit in front of that television and just soak that stuff in, and children are sponges, and they'll just want to be just, they'll pick out somebody on there. They'll pick out one group to identify themselves with, and that's who they'll be like. You can't compete. The church cannot compete with that. What I'm doing right here, some fool just standing up here running his mouth, cannot compete with that television. Here's another one. Here's another American Idol. Mm-hmm. That's another one. What about maybe go on in and what's that? This is charades. All right. That's shopping. Now, why are these things idols? These things in and of themselves aren't terribly sinful. I mean, you can pick out a couple of good programs on the television. There's nothing wrong with getting on the internet. There's nothing wrong with making a good living and having money. The Bible tells you to be a good steward of your money and what to do with it. There's nothing wrong with shopping. But I'll tell you what, if you come home from work and if this Bible here, after tonight, if it sits on your shelf or on your nightstand or on your coffee table or on top of the refrigerator or wherever you put it, until the next time you come back to church, you got a problem with idolatry. If you go home and the only thing you do is you just say, "Well, I'm just tired. I just want to kick up my feet." You turn on that television, or you get on the computer, or you go shopping for some kind of comfort and consolation. That's idolatry. If God has no room in your life, and I don't care if you come to church 3 times a week, if God has no room in your personal life, in your home, if there is no worship of God in your home, and then you come into church, you know what that'll do? That'll make you a selfish person. And you'll come into church not expecting to worship God, but expecting to receive something from God. Then you got a problem with idolatry. And it's something that you need to repent of. It's something that you can get right, and something you can get right just like that and be restored to fellowship with Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'll just say in closing that we live in America, and we have different things to battle against than other people in, say, Africa or in Spain. And they're battling against a true religion, and maybe with idolatry and having a hard time of coming out of the Catholic Church or whatever it may be. But in America, we have a lot of things to compete with. If a man wants to watch what he looks at with his eyes or what he hears with his ears, he's going to have a time with it in America. It's hard to live pure and holy for God in this world, but it's not impossible. Don't forget that we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Don't forget that we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. And don't forget that if you live holy, and if you are purified from all iniquity, and you live as a peculiar Christian for Jesus Christ in this world, you'll stand out It won't take much to do that. It doesn't take much to stand out and be a testimony for Jesus Christ in a world like this and a nation like this. Think about it that way. It doesn't take much to let people see Jesus Christ shining through you. When the darkness is so great, then just a little light will be noticed and can shine bright. All right, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless us on the way out. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this message. Lord, I pray, Lord, that your word would have its way, Lord, and that I know that it will not be made void, Father, and that, Lord God, that you continue to be merciful with us and long-suffering and try to guide us in a straight way, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to do that. Father, I pray that you'd forgive us, Lord, of our idolatry. Lord, of where we have gone sometimes days without praying or reading our Bibles. And God forbid some maybe have gone an entire month without reading their Bible or praying or worshiping you. Where sweet hour of prayer is something that maybe someone here have never even experienced. An hour of just prayer and Bible worship, or Bible reading and worship. Father, help us. Lord, have mercy on us. Have mercy on this nation and on the families in this nation. Lord, raise up men who are godly men and will lead their family, and men and women who will not be hypocrites in the homes, Lord, but to be tender and loving to their children and showing them the love of Christ so that they know where to come back to one day when, if they go astray. Father, help us, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 316. Okay, 316. All right. Well, the altar is open. If you want to come down and you want to talk to the Lord, if you want to get some things right with the Lord, you can come ahead and we'll sing a verse or two from... And everybody stand, please.